You know, on the day of Feast of Trumpets, I made mention in reading one of Mr. Kubik's other letters that right now, according to various authorities, 1 billion people on the face of this earth are in transition. They're on the move. They're migrating, either within their borders or across borders. These 1 billion people, one person in seven on this planet, are looking for a home. They're looking for some place where they can put down roots. They're looking for some place where they can sustain their families, where they can eat, where they won't feel oppressed by a regime that's oppressive, where they won't be hunted down like criminals just because of who they are. 1 billion people, one person in seven. Today, this Sabbath, which in itself pictures the millennium, I want to do something that I always enjoyed doing. When I was a kid, probably when you were a kid, if you said something your mom didn't like, she probably said, "I'm going to wash your mouth off with soap," right? I see a lot of smiling faces. Now, I don't know if my mother ever did that to me. The thought of it scared me, so I never made, said some of those things that she was worried I would say. But there's a principle there about having a mouth washed out. I think it's time, every so often, I think we need as a people to wash our brains from what this world is now doing to us, what is happening in this world, and to appreciate what the millennium will be like. We talked a little bit about that on Trumpets. I want to talk more about that today. We want to kind of just enjoy a good many scriptures here, a lot of prophecies that probably you've not looked at in a while. Maybe some of these prophecies you've never looked at ever before in your life, I don't know. But when Jesus Christ returns, after all the hell on earth, if you will, at the close of the age, Christ said in Matthew 24, never going to be a time like this world is going to see it, just before Christ's return. And we take a look at prophecies like Amos chapter 5 and verse 3 that indicate maybe only one person in 10 in the world who's alive before all this starts will be alive when Christ returns. The 90% of humankind will die in the cataclysm at the last 3.5 years of this planet's, or just before Christ returns. The Bible refers to that as the time of the Gentiles. But let's take a look at something that is referred to in Acts chapter 3, where it talks about the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. That's Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. Time of restoration. My theme statement for today, or the theme idea for today, is very simple. If you're taking notes, you want to write this across the top of your paper. The millennium, God's promise of a transformed world. The millennium, God's promise of a transformed world. Let's begin our discussion by going to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. We're going to be there for a while, so don't close after I read the first couple of verses. Zechariah chapter 14. Excuse me. You know, I was just thinking this, I was getting a drink of water here. I will not be in the Wisconsin Dells. Many of you will be. But this lectern will be in Wisconsin Dells. This lectern has kept many feasts in Wisconsin Dells. When you go to the feast, you see people speaking. They're behind this good old lectern right here. I love it. It's a great lectern. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, just prior to this, Jesus Christ, as we see in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ is going around the globe. People of the world are seeing him go around the globe. It's not a secret rapture. He's going around the world and he's collecting his saints. It's the time of the resurrection, the time of the seventh trump. And all those saints who have ever lived, Old Testament, New Testament, they are resurrected. And then they all come and they all meet with Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 4 that Christ's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the environs of Jerusalem. We drop down to verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. So Christ descends after collecting all the saints. After collecting you, after you have been made a spirit being, he stands on his headquarters, capital city of Jerusalem, and he reigns forever. He reigns forever in peace and in harmony. Now, in your notes, you might want to jot down next to Zechariah 4:4, Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, because there in Acts chapter 1, we see the angel talking to the disciples saying, see how Christ is rising up here from the Mount of Olives? He's going to come in the same manner. He's going to come down and be right here on the Mount of Olives. You might also put next to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, in your notes, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. We know that is the model prayer, where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus Christ's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, when his saints are there ruling with him over all the earth, then, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, will come to pass. And what a great day that's going to be. We're not done with Zechariah 14. Let's look at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, not every human being on earth can come to Jerusalem. There's not enough room for everybody on earth. So representatives of all the nations will come to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Notice, the feast is not just for Jews. The feast is not just for Jews. It's for everybody. And you know what's interesting? As I was doing my research here, something I already knew, but I thought I would just let you in on this. You're probably aware as well. But theologians today, so many of them, they realize that in the world tomorrow, the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept. They knew that the feast was kept in the Old Testament. They knew Jesus Christ, our Savior, kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and that he commanded that we do what he did. But then they have this unusual thinking that, well, when Christ died, we no longer keep the feast. Well, why would we keep it in the Old Testament? Why would Christ keep it when he was alive? Why do we keep it in the millennium and beyond, but not today? It's interesting, as I was reading through Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, a very fine conservative commentary that we use quite a bit in our publications, and Expositor's Bible Commentary, one of the great commentaries you can buy. I've got a set of those on my desk, on my shelves at home. Both of those freely admit that in the world tomorrow, the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept. Well, why keep it then and not today? Well, we should be keeping it today, and you are keeping it today, aren't you? Just thought I'd pass that along. Verse 17, Zechariah 14, 17. And it shall be that whoever the families of the earth, notice, not just talking about Jews here, whatever families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. So there is a penalty for those who will not keep the feast. Whether we're talking about the representatives or the people back in their homelands, Jew and Gentile alike, whoever doesn't keep the feast, God is going to help them see very quickly that if you obey God and do what God says, you will be blessed. If you don't obey God, you will not be blessed. So God's going to very quickly help people to appreciate that there's a system that works. The system that mankind has had for 6,000 years, look what it did for mankind, especially at the end of 6,000 years, where the earth got to a place, as we read last week in Isaiah chapter 24, where it even appears maybe earth is off its axis, where the Bible talks about how it's like a drunken man walking around in a stupor. How 9 out of 10 people will perish during those last 3.5 years. This world and its way simply don't work. No, the millennium, God gives us a promise of a transformed world. And I've got a number of points here for you. Point number one. In this transformed world, the saints will be rewarded. In this transformed world, the saints will be rewarded. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. Revelation 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Now, of course, we understand when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, mankind wants to band together and try to destroy him. Probably the Antichrist has said that the coming Christ, the Antichrist is pointed at Christ, said, well, he's actually the Antichrist. That's probably what's going to be taking place. So the nations were angry, your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. A time where the saints and the prophets, small and great, are rewarded. From the least to the greatest. Now, brethren, you know, you know how richly you have been rewarded by obeying God in this life. You know that you have been richly rewarded by your sins being forgiven you. You've been richly rewarded by understanding and appreciating God's ways, which work, which as you keep them, you are blessed. In this life, you understand in this life the purpose of life. You understand the scriptures because as a member of God's family, you've been given God's Holy Spirit. You've been given a portion of his very mind. You have been blessed along those lines. You are blessed by who you've got sitting around you. Brothers and sisters in Christ. People who have the same goals and aspirations you do. Oh, we're not talking about in terms of what your job is. We're talking about in our future as sons and daughters of God. So we will be rewarded with all of these things, but then more so because when Christ returns, we'll be rewarded with eternal life. Eternal life as spirit beings in the family of God. And you and I can't imagine that. We can't, we understand how much we love our mate. We understand how much we love our kids and our grandkids. But if you can think about what it's like to be in a world or to be a being where you've got that love for every other being and magnified more than you and I could ever even think, to have that kind of love and to realize that God knows that we are a people who love challenge. So even as spirit beings, eternal spirit beings, we will have challenges presented to us. Revelation chapter 20. Talking about the transformation, our being rewarded. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy. Over such the second death has no power. Yes, when you're resurrected, no longer have to worry about death ever again. Won't have to worry about whether you're hot or cold, whether you're hungry. None of those things will affect you at this point. You'll be eternal. You'll be spirit. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's just talking about the millennium. It's going to go beyond that. But notice this here, we'll be priests. In your notes, you might want to jot down also Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Because there it adds that we'll be kings and priests and we will reign on the earth. Kings and priests. Kings, we talked about how you can rule in your own life now. Priests, I think I made mention on Well, maybe I didn't make mention, but starting with September 28th, weekly Sabbath, and going through to the last great day, the two services we have on the last great day, when you go from September 28th, if you go to opening night service at the feast, you go through both services there at last great day, you will go in 24 days, 15 services. 15 services in 24 days. You will have extensive teaching in that time. And you know the beautiful thing? As I get older and more bald, sometimes I think my brain gets older and more bald, but we have the spirit in man. And that spirit is like a big recording device. All the things you've learned are in there. Now, you and I may not be able to recall them right now, but as spirit beings, we will. The fact that you've read the Bible from cover to cover, it's in here. It is in here. And so when you are teaching in the world tomorrow, everything from the scriptures is right here. So that will be something you'll be enjoying as a priest, as a teacher in the world tomorrow. What kind of, we talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. What wedding present does the bride get? Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 7 and see if this might fit that description. A present for the bride. Book of Daniel, chapter 7. We know this chapter as the visions of the various kingdoms, world-ruling kingdoms. If you, in your notes, if you want to put down the reference to the marriage of the Lamb, that's Revelation chapter 19, verses 7, 8, and 9. Revelation chapter 19, 7 through 9. But here we are in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So everything under the whole heaven is given to the saints. Wouldn't that be a marvelous wedding present for the bride? A marvelous wedding present for the bride. A gift, the generous gift shown by our great God to his bride. A great honor. We're talking about, in this transformed world, the saints being rewarded. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting here in verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. No. You have to be a spirit being to be in the kingdom. Now, we think about those people that are physical in the millennium. Well, they're being ruled over by the kingdom. The kingdom is composed only of spirit beings. And we will rule over fleshly human beings who are not yet in that kingdom. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is a beautiful gift of eternal life to the saints, where you are totally transformed, not just a transformation of your mind. Right now, you and I are going through a partial transformation of our minds. As we yield to God, our minds are being transformed. But here we're talking about total transformation, our total mind, our total heart. We are going from physical to spiritual. Tremendous gift. So, point number one, in this transformed world, the saints will be rewarded. Point number two, in this transformed world, all Israel will be restored. All Israel will be restored. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read this in the New Revised Standard. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. This righteous branch is David's descendant, the Messiah. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. The world tomorrow pictures a time of unity. No more a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. No more Israel and Judah. Now they will be one nation. And as we put it today, one nation under God. Truly under God. Let's look at a prophecy here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 21. Ezekiel 37, 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Of course, we know the prophecy of what verse 21 is referring to. Modern Israel going into captivity nationally. Verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. Obviously, the king will be Christ, but under Christ, King David. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Verse 22, no more two kingdoms. We drop down to, in the same chapter, verse 26. Moreover, this is Ezekiel 37, 26. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and I shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set them in my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle shall also be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So again, we're seeing how Israel is going to be restored. No longer two nations, one nation. And consider this, brethren. We're talking here, to begin with the millennium. But then after the millennium, in a period we know as the Great White Throne Judgment Period, when the rest of humanity is raised up from the graves, those who were formerly in the northern tribes or the southern tribes or the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, when they are raised up, they too will be grafted into the one nation. They too will be grafted into the one nation. So we see at Christ's second coming, they become one nation. This continues through the millennium. It continues through the Great White Throne Judgment Period. And let's take a look at Revelation. We can leave Ezekiel. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, where are we in Revelation chapter 21? In Revelation chapter 21, we've gone through the millennium. We've gone through the Great White Throne Judgment Period. We are now into the rest of eternity. We've seen prior to this where Jesus Christ at his second coming is ruling one nation under himself. Same thing is true with the Great White Throne Judgment Period. But now, not only are people living with Jesus Christ, now as we see in Revelation 21 verse 3, now people are actually living with God the Father himself. God the Father himself. What a beautiful thing for us to be thinking about in terms of a restored Israel. And why does God go through all of this for a restored Israel? Matthew chapter 5, something I think you know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. What has always been God's desire for Israel? Well, Christ alludes to this here in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. In my Bible, the verses I'm about to read to you are all in red lettering. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. God wanted Israel to be an example nation to the world. Physical people obeying the great God. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's written here for the New Testament church. It's given by Jesus Christ to the New Testament church. But the same principles were true back in Old Testament times, that God wanted his nation to be a light to the world. He wanted the nation of Israel to help other nations understand the way of God, how the way of God is a beautiful way, and how that God's way works. So point number two, in this transformed world, all Israel will be restored. Point number three, which is a good segue from what I just made mention. Point number three, in this transformed world, Israel will help other nations to learn God's ways. Israel will help other nations to learn God's way. There is a scripture in Jeremiah we're going to turn to in just a moment. This scripture says that times are going to be so good under Jesus Christ's rule that even God is so very happy to see these days. God himself is going to rejoice at what's taking place because of how God's Spirit is working with the land of Israel, the nation of Israel, and how that's being exported around the world as an example. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 33. See where God himself says, you know, this is just great what's taking place here. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and healing, physical and spiritual health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Talking about spiritual principles there. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at the first. Again, one nation under God. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned. And God doesn't cleanse anybody unless they repent. So here we're seeing repentance by implication. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me, God says, it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do to them. And they shall hear and fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. So again, a fulfillment of what we see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. God says, by virtue of what these people are doing, I will be blessed, truly blessed. I read this on Trumpets. I want to read it again. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, yes, many peoples and strong nations. Not a few people in weak nations, not the weak of the world, many people, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language. Now again, we're not just talking about Jews keeping the feasts and the holy days. People from all around the world, all languages. 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Yeah, they'll grab an arm of a Jewish man. They'll grab a, because he's an Israelite. Could have grabbed any one of the Israelitish tribes and grabbed them just the same and said, we know God is working with you. We see it. We see the blessings. And we want to be a part of those blessings. So they say they want to come and they want to learn. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 9. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Thursday, Mary and I are jumping on a plane. We're flying to Hawaii. We're going to be in Hawaii for, 11 days or something like that? Most of you by now have gotten a nice feast card from Mary and from me. And on the front are a couple of snorkel people. Why? Because we love snorkeling. There's a special place we enjoy there on Maui called Black Rock. It's right at the foot of the Sheraton there. And there's an outcropping of lava rock that goes out maybe about a quarter mile. Mary and I will put on our fins and our goggles and our snorkel stuff, and we're going to go out there. And we get out, and I may have told you this before, but I'm going to enjoy telling it again. But we're going to get out to that point, and the water is probably well over 100 feet deep at that point, crystal clear. The water temperature is a nice temperature, not quite like bath water, a little cooler than that, but very nice. Bright, sunny, sun coming down through that water. And we're going to be in the midst of all these schools of these various fish, different color fish. So close, you're trying to grab them. They're so close to you. And we're going to enjoy that every chance we get when we're there in Hawaii. Now, one of the things that you notice when you're either skin diving, now the Bradfords are going to be in, Jamaica for the feast, and they all are now qualified skin divers. Their son just qualified, I think, when he's over in Australia, and both Bill and Joanna have been qualified for some time as skin divers. So they're going to go skin diving. Well, Mary and I don't do that. You know, we stay close to the surface. The skin divers can be down there below and do their thing. We're going to be up above watching them and just enjoying. But, you know, when you're there in the water, there are no holes in that water. I mean, there can be coral, there can be seaweed, there can be fish swimming around, but there's no gaps in the water. Isaiah 11:9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No gaps. Every human being is ministered to. Every human being will have an opportunity to understand the truth of God, both in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment period. What they do with that is still up to them. Free moral agency will still be in effect, but not a single individual will be missed. Our God is all-inclusive. Our God is all-inclusive, from the least of the people to the greatest of the people. As it says there, as full as the earth will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, you know, it helps me to think about those kinds of things when I think about the beautiful place Mary and I are going to be in just a few days. And we'll be thinking of you and helping you that you enjoy your feast. You may not be doing what we're doing, but I'm sure you'll be enjoying your feast for a lot of reasons. And I would have to honestly say some of my best prayers have always been in Hawaii as I walk around and I took a look at the handiwork that God has created. All the various flowers, the waterfalls, the beauty of the ocean, the fish we see when we're snorkeling. It is just a paradise. And we know that in the world tomorrow, that will also be paradise. So we're looking forward to that. Nice foretaste. Moving on, point number four. In this transformed world, again, another good segue from what I just made mention of. In this transformed world, we will see the fruit of right knowledge. The fruit of right knowledge. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and I shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. So as the word of God goes out to the nations, because there is no more Satan, because he's bound. Well, there is a Satan, but he's bound. Because he's bound and the demons are bound. And there's no false teachings on planet Earth at that time. When God's word goes forth from his mouth, it will not return to him void. The word of God will be active. It will be in the hearts and minds of people. And people, like today, because of the broadcasting of Satan, people tend to go toward the negative. But in the world tomorrow, since he's not broadcasting, and since God is leading, people are going to default to going God's way. Now, again, there's still free moral agency. There'll still be people able to sin. But it says here, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And what does God please? For people to understand and know, and then for them to make a choice. And when they see all the things that are taking place, the beautiful things taking place in the millennium, their choice is going to be very, very simple to make. Verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Verse 12 is basically an analogy. The things are so good, even nature seems to be singing. Now, of course, this is perhaps a physical, spiritual analogy, showing that as nature is rejoicing, so are the human beings. And this is something now in verse 13 that I discussed with you on trumpets. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Adam and Eve were cursed. They said there'll be weeds and all sorts of awful things like that because of their sin. In the world tomorrow, Isaiah 55 verse 13 says, no more weeds. Earth's not going to be cursed like that anymore. I say hallelujah. Amen. I spend too much time on my knees weeding in my flower beds. I would much rather do other things than weed flower beds on my day off. But I rejoice in the fact that this change is going to take place. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. We see here in Isaiah chapter 60 how prosperity is going to increase all the time, that crime in the world is going to be decreasing. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17. Instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Now, this is a discussion about the prosperity to come. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. So it will be a time of prosperity. It will be a time when people's hearts and minds are changed because of the knowledge they have. Verse 18, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates peace. All of this because of the knowledge of God going out and not being void. People acting on it because they've got spirit, have God's Spirit working with them or in them. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 30, or over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Now, it takes more than just knowledge. It takes more than just knowledge to produce lasting peace, cooperation, and all the blessings that we're reading about here. It takes more than that. Knowledge is great. But we need, you know, there's plenty of people with knowledge in the world. We need more than just knowledge. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. So God is basically saying to Israel here, look, it's by my grace that you are going to be blessed. By my grace. It's not because of something you've done. It's not because of something you've earned. It's because of my grace, because of my holy namesake. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. In other words, as they see God, as the people of the world see God working in Israelites, they see conversion taking place, they see a change of nature happening, the people of the world realize this could not have been done on their own. God had to be there with them. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Again, there'll be one nation under God. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, in your notes, I'm not going to turn there, but in your notes, you might want to jot down Numbers chapter 19. In Numbers 19 was a purification rite. You took clear, clean water, and you took the ashes of a heifer, you mixed those together, and you could have a mixture that you can be cleansed with. It was a ceremonial cleansing that is also spoken of in Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to write that down, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. In the Old Testament, it was a symbolic ceremony. In the New Testament, we are sanctified, we are cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, God's Holy Spirit. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You will be softened by my spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So people here are being transformed by spiritual conversion. They've got the knowledge, and the knowledge is now becoming a part of who they are. Who they are. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 21 and 22. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. Also your people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So verse 21 there talks about what God is doing in the people. Verse 22, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So because of what God is doing in verse 21, we see this has a lasting effect through generations in verse 22. This is a generational thing. It's not just for one generation. This is going to be passed on from generation to generation. The changes are going to be permanent. They're going to be lasting through subsequent generations. Again, God said that what the word that goes from him will not come back void. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Again, talking about this generational, the beauty of the generations being called and faithful and blessed. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Great peace because of their relationship with the great God. So in this transformed world will be the fruit of right knowledge. Number five. In this transformed world, spirituality will spread. Spirituality will spread. Isaiah chapter 56. Let's go forward just a little bit. We talked about Israel being one nation under God, but all nations are going to be affected. All peoples are going to be affected. God is not a respecter of persons. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Ah. So we're seeing not only the Feast of Tabernacles, we're seeing the Sabbath, we're seeing all of God's laws being kept here. And holds fast my covenant. Verse 7, even them I'll bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So all nations will be worked with. All nations will come to fear God. All nations and their children for generations will know the converting power of the great God. As a side note, notice verse 7. There will be sacrifices in the world tomorrow. Now that's a subject all to itself. But when you take a look at all the major prophets, they all talk about sacrifices after the return of Jesus Christ. We have taught, for as long as I've been a part of the ministry, on trumpets, I celebrated 40 years. I was ordained 40 years ago this past trumpets. My 40 years of being in ministry, we've always taught that there's going to be sacrifices in the world tomorrow. Some might think, well, isn't that contrary to what we should be doing as New Testament, New Covenant Christians with the sacrifice of Christ? Well, Christ is the one who's authorizing this. Why? Well, sacrifices are what? They are a teaching tool. And we'll get into that some other day, but as a teaching tool. And just as sacrifices pointed forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, sacrifices also point back into history. We keep the Passover. We look back into history of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So again, some other day we'll get into more of the detail of this, but let it just suffice, there will be sacrifices in the world tomorrow, and they do act as a teaching tool. So in this transformed world, spirituality, I'm saying, will spread. Will spread. Number six, and lastly, in this transformed world, we will have great physical blessings. We've talked a lot about all the spiritual things that will be taking place, and those are marvelous. But we also must remember that the millennium is a 1,000-year opportunity for us to prepare for the great white throne judgment period. How many billion people have ever lived on this planet who never knew the truth of God? They were all going to be resurrected at one time, as Revelation chapter 20 talks about. And this earth, the whole earth, better be a breadbasket for all these billions upon billions of people. Let's look at just one scripture here, Amos chapter 9. Got Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. And the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Such abundance that as people are reaping the harvest, others are sowing seed. As they're sowing seed, others are coming behind them. It's just almost unbelievable the way things will be growing throughout the course of the millennium. Of course, the book of Revelation has things to say about that as well, which I'm not going to get into at this point. But it's just a marvelous thing to see the tremendous the happenings of what's taking place on planet Earth physically. Verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and they will no longer shall be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. One last scripture. I thought I was going to quit there, but I'm going to go in one last scripture. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, starting in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. So because life is so good in the millennium, lengthened life expectancy in the millennium, as the days of a tree. So it could well be that people might live to be several hundred years old in the millennium. They shall enjoy the work of their hands. Do you enjoy the work of your hands right now where you work? Or do you just work to get a paycheck? They shall not, verse 23, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble. They shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. That is typical of a people who are close, very close to the great God. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So, brethren, today we've taken a look. We've washed our mind a little bit from what's happening in this current world. The idea that we heard just a week or so ago about 1 billion people on earth looking for a place to live because they're starving or because of political or any other kind of corruption in their lands. We see in the future a transformed world where you as the saints will be rewarded, where Israel will be restored, where the nations will learn God's ways, where we see the fruit of right knowledge, where we see spirituality spreading, conversion spreading, and even great physical blessings. By and large, what I've talked about is the millennium. And after the millennium, Satan's going to be loose for a little bit. We don't know how long. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9 says he'll be released for a little while. Maybe a number of months. But in that little while, it says that Gog and Magog, which typify the nations of the earth, not just one area, but nations of all the earth, people like the sand of the sea will rise up in rebellion against God and Jesus Christ. At the end of what we've just read about for 1,000 years, 1,000 years, no war, no famines, that sort of thing, Christ and the saints ruling, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan's let loose, and the army gets together to go down to Jerusalem. And the Bible talks about how Jerusalem at that point is a country with unwalled villages, no protection. So what does God do? He sends fire down from heaven and consumes those people. They knew the truth. They rebelled. We ascertain that's probably their lake of fire right there and then. Because they knew, after living through the millennium, what the truth was. And they are destroyed. After that, Satan is bound once again for all time. The people of the last great day don't have to worry about Satan. They've already dealt with Satan in their lifetimes. So God's not going to give them a second chance at that apple. But God will give them a first chance at salvation. A very first chance in the great white throne judgment period without Satan present. Brethren, we've got so much to look forward to. We've got so very much to look forward to. Let's make it a point that you and I are about our Father's business. In all these services that we have from just a week ago through the end of the feast, all these services, let's make it a point to make every service count. We talk about how we examine ourselves at Passover time. This is a tremendous opportunity for us to examine ourselves now as we go to all these various church services and we ask ourselves, are we about our Father's business? Are we doing the things for which we are called? Let's all be able to answer that in the affirmative.